Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our four locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcast of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Hear the Word of the Lord. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. May God bless the reading, hearing, and doing of this word. You may be seated.
Well, the Olympic Games officially began on Friday, and already two world records have been broken, probably more than that. There are 11 medals that the U.S. has taken, 12 China's taken. It's been an exciting Olympics already, and there's a whole lot of really great stuff to come. And this summer, knowing that we were going to be focusing on the Olympics as a world, we thought perhaps we might take some time to see how the Olympics teach us something about the Christian life. And this isn't, of course, new to us. The apostles did the exact same thing in the New Testament, so that frequently we find metaphors or analogies drawn from the ancient Olympic Games or the Isthmian Games, which happened every other year, the year before and the year after the Olympic Games in the town of Corinth. The apostles were drawing ideas, illustrations, analogies from these games to teach the people of the first century about the Christian spiritual life. So we're doing the same thing today. And I'm going to invite you to take out of your bulletin your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. And I'd like to encourage you to write down the things that you'd like to remember and reflect upon. The sermon is pretty simple and straightforward. There are three basic points, three things I'm going to encourage you to be doing for other people and looking for other people to help you accomplish, to do in your life. And I'm going to ask you one question, and I'm going to ask it seven times during this message. Here's the question: who's on your team? Because we're going to be talking about today the power of the team. On the backside, you'll find daily scripture readings that tie back into today's message. I encourage you to read your Bible daily, and you're going to find that God will speak to you and remind you of the things we've talked about today. Now, 75% of all of the Olympic events are individual events. So you've got runners sprinting by themselves, not a part of a relay. You've got swimmers swimming by themselves, archers arching. You know, you've got all of these events. 75% of the Olympic events are individual events. But even for those who are competing in individual events, what we find is they find it essential to have behind them a team. There is nobody who wins an Olympic medal who doesn't have a team. So you think of, I think of Usain Bolt, who is the fastest human being who's probably ever walked or run on the face of this planet. He's from Jamaica, and you've seen his picture and his pose, perhaps, and the stance that he takes when he's just won an event. And this man has broken multiple world records, and he will be competing again this year. I don't know if he's going to be as fast this time around as he was 4 years ago. You know, you slow down as you get a little bit older, but I have no doubt he's going to be a strong and fierce competitor, and I highly doubt anybody's going to break his records this time around, or maybe for the foreseeable future. Usain Bolt is a fast runner, but you know, Usain Bolt didn't win a single Olympic medal without having a team behind him. If you go on his website, Team Bolt, you're going to find that he has a coach, he has a trainer, he has a masseuse who takes care of his muscles after he's been running hard and practicing hard. He has communications folks, and then he's got, you know, publicists and a whole host of other people. Now, I highly doubt the publicist helped him win any of those gold medals, but all of the rest of those people played a key role in this man running and breaking the world records and winning the Olympic golds. We all need a team. If Usain Bolt needs a team to win a medal, how much more do we need a team to run the race that God has set before us? And that's going to be the focus of today's message, the power of a team. And before we're finished, I'm hoping that you, if you don't know who your team is now, you're going to be thinking, I need to find a team. I need to be a part of a team, and I need to be a part of someone else's team. Clayton Smith this week, our pastor of generosity, reminded me of something that maybe you've seen on the back of, you know, typically it's girls volleyball teams or something else, but you find this acronym for what a team is all about, and team stands for Together Everyone Achieves More. And this is a picture of what I think Christ had in mind for the church. You remember that human beings didn't invent the church. Sometimes people say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in organized religion. Well, then you really aren't following Jesus, because the church was Jesus' idea. And what Jesus knew is he needed to have people surrounding him who were a part of his team, and he had 12 of them to begin with. And then later on he ended up with 72 followers, people who were part of his team that were doing the work with him and alongside him. And Jesus then said to that team, I'm going to send you out to expand the team. And so they went out into all the world to make disciples, and they organized themselves into what are called churches. The word in Greek is ekklesia, which means people who are called out to come alongside one another. And so this idea of together everyone achieves more was really important, I think, to Jesus. It's why he started the church, is we can do more together than we can do apart. Nobody wins an Olympic gold by themselves. Everyone needs someone else. And several weeks ago, I mentioned to you, I talked to an Olympic, actually a coach and a manager of elite athletes who run in marathons, including one of his athletes right now is preparing to run in the London Olympics. And I was asking him, you know, do your runners work together as a team? How exactly does that work? And he said, absolutely. They wouldn't do what they do without having a team. And he said, I think of three of my runners in particular. One of them is an outstanding 10K runner. The other one is an outstanding half marathon runner. And the other one runs full marathons like nobody you've ever seen. And he said, these three guys from Kenya run together as a team. If they can, they run in the same races together. And they all know that the 10K guy is going to win in the 10K. The other two aren't going to, you know, get quite as close as he does. And the half marathon guy is going to win in those. The full marathon guy, but they are all helping each other. And he said, you know, it's interesting. They so understand and believe that their teamwork is essential to winning that they actually share the winnings. So if one wins a 10K race, they divide it in three parts, because each one of the runners says, I would not have been able to do this were it not for you. You're a part of my team. And I said, well, what exactly do they do for each other as elite athletes in being a part of a team? He said, there's three things they do. By the way, these are the 3 points of my sermon if you'd like to write them down. They encourage one another, they challenge one another, and they help one another. And when I heard him say that, I thought, that's exactly what the church is meant to do. That's exactly what it means to be the church. That is that we have people on our team, and we are a part of someone else's team, that we are encouraging, we are challenging, and we are helping. Let's talk about those three for a few minutes. Encouraging one another. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. He says, encourage one another and build each other up. Encourage one another and build each other up. And these kind of words appear throughout Scripture. This is part of our job, is to encourage one another. And the Greek word here is really interesting. The Greek word is paraclete. Now, some of you who are, you know, longtime Bible students know the word paraclete. You remember it, and you're scratching your head saying, where do I remember that from? Well, in John chapter 17, Jesus, actually before John 17, earlier in the gospel, Jesus is speaking just before his own death, and he tells the disciples, I'm getting ready to leave you, but I will not leave you alone. I'm going to send you a paraclete. I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you an advocate. That is the Holy Spirit who will be with you, so you'll never be alone. And so this is sort of ingrained in our minds. A paraclete, that was the word Jesus used for the Holy Spirit. The word literally means, it's two words smushed together in Greek, parakaleo, which means called alongside. And so the Holy Spirit was called by God to come alongside believers and to encourage us, to comfort us, to console us, to guide us. Now, often when you study this passage in John's gospel, the pastor will tell you, well, the paraclete was a word that was used for in the courts for somebody who was defending somebody who was on trial. So if you were on trial, your defense attorney was called a paraclete. They were your advocate. They were not only comforting you, but they were standing up for you and speaking up for you. They were encouraging you, but also speaking on your behalf. And so they'll say that's what the Holy Spirit does. Well, this week as I was studying this word, I found an interesting needle in a haystack, something I had not seen in any other commentary and was completely new to me. But that was that the word paraclete wasn't just used in the courtrooms, it was used in a variety of settings. This I knew, but what I didn't know is that the word was used in the ancient Olympics. And it was used in the ancient Olympics of a certain type of coach who came alongside the athletes to cheer them on and to encourage them and to help them to perform their very, very best, to guide them. So paracletes were not only in the courtroom, they were in the Olympic Games. The paraclete was a champion for the other. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus says that of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul and the other apostles in the epistles of the New Testament say, you are called to be a paraclete for other people. I had never really put that connection together. We are called to come alongside other people, just like the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit even uses us to encourage each other. Now, paraclete typically is another way of translating that is to encourage. It also, when you think of coming alongside, encouraging, to console, to comfort, to guide, to cheer on. This is what we're supposed to do for each other. That's what Paul's saying right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are to do these things for one another. Now, we begin to understand how important that role is and why we all need somebody who's going to do that when we think about, you know, even some of the studies that have been done on human nature and how important encouragement is for us. And by the way, most of us run around with an encouragement deficit. We're discouraged a lot of the time. You know, we get discouraged by life. Other people discourage us. Sometimes our bosses discourage us. The people around us discourage us. And when I teach on leadership at different conferences across the country, I always tell people, if you want to be a great leader, you got to work on being a great encourager. Because the thing is, if you're encouraging people, if you're scanning the room with your employees and you're looking to see who looks discouraged, and you're finding ways to pour into them and to bless them and to encourage them, they will follow you anywhere. Because people are so hungry to be encouraged. And that's what Paul says we're supposed to be doing for one another. So here's this idea, and some of the studies, like John Maxwell reports on one of the studies that was done on the power of encouragement, and he notes that in the study they took a big, you know, sort of bucket, and they filled it with ice and water. And then they asked the persons that they were conducting the experiment on to take off their shoes and socks, roll up their pant legs, and to stand in the ice water, and they just measured how long they could stand there. I don't know how long you could stand there, but for me, it'd probably be less than 60 seconds. I mean, it is freezing. Today, I dipped my hands in the ice water at the picnic to pull out the water. I mean, yeah, I could only leave my hands in there for a little while, and you had to pull them out. It's just too cold. So they found very quickly people would have to step out. Then they reconducted the experiment, and they invited people to bring a friend who would encourage them. And so the friend would stand there and say, come on, man, you can do it. Come on, 10 more seconds. I know, give me 10 more seconds. You can do this. You really can. And they found that, on average, the people in the experiment were able to stay in the water twice as long if they had an encourager there. Right? You see the connection, don't you, in the spiritual life? That if you have somebody who's saying, come on, you can do this. Come on, I'm in it with you. Come on, we can do this together. You're going to find that you can run faster, jump higher, you're going to be stronger because you've got somebody by your side. You saw that if you were watching the Olympics last night, the men's gymnastics team, you know, and they're all standing there stacking hands on each other and patting each other on the back and cheering each other on. And with the women who are running the 4x100 and are swimming the 4x100, and there's something. In fact, just as a side note, the people who are running in a relay, often world records are broken on certain segments of a relay because people tend to run faster or swim faster when they're swimming with a team who are cheering them on. I want to ask you this question. Who's on your team? Who's encouraging you? Who's cheering you on as you run the race that's been set before us? And whose team are you on? Who are you encouraging? Who are you cheering on? Who are you saying, hey, we can do this. Come on. It's, yeah, you can. We really can. We can do this. Who's on your team? Whose team are you on? The power of this, of course, is seen in the Olympics, but it's seen, I think, particularly well illustrated in the Paralympics. You're familiar with the Paralympics. They happen right after the Olympics. And these Olympics take place, they'll take place in London in the Olympic Stadium. A really big deal. And you talk about heroics. Man, there's some heroism that happens in the Paralympics. So these are people who either at birth or as a result of some illness, an accident of some kind, or many of them are military who were injured in the military. But yet, elite athletes who have a great deal of passion, some of them are blind, some of them have missing one leg, some missing two legs, some missing both arms, competing in the games. Now, you can't compete in the games like this without somebody helping you, without somebody coming alongside you, without a paraclete. I wanted you to see just a bit about the Paralympics. I've got a TV spot that's showing for the 2012 Paralympics. Take a look. Meet the superhumans. You talk about heroism. You talk about people who are given their all. But you know, these folks can't do that without a paraclete. I mean, there are blind athletes out there, and there's people standing by their side saying, okay, 10 feet straight ahead, 5 feet to the right, 45 degrees this way. And they're giving their all competing because they have a paraclete, someone who comes alongside them. We all need that. By the way, one of the guys in our church, we've been interviewing Olympic athletes, but one of the guys in our church has for the last 20 years been one of the paracletes at the Paralympics, Mark McMillan. And Mark is leaving this week to go help out with the London Games, and he's one of those guys who comes alongside the athletes and helps them be able to compete. And here's a bit of what he had to say about how the Paralympic athletes are really focused on working together as teams. Take a listen.
The Paralympic Games are for elite athletes with physical disabilities, ranging from athletes that have cerebral palsy, amputee, dwarfism, blindness, and spina bifida. They enjoy having the opportunity to be together and work with each other and collaborate and then try to, as a team themselves, be able to perform the best that they can. At the Olympic Games, athletes are more concentrating on themselves and their performance and doing well for their countries. When the Paralympics come, on court, yes, we are very competitive, but off court, we will go and help each other and just, you know, the language barrier doesn't matter. I mean, we may be going through the Olympic Village and somebody needs assistance with pushing their chair or somebody needs assistance carrying things because they don't have as many limbs or whatever. And so we're like one big family.
I love that picture. One of my favorite apostles in the New Testament was a man who was born and given the name Joseph when he was born. And after he came to faith in Christ, the apostles watched him, and this man was relentless in encouraging other people. He was a complete paraclete. He was constantly lifting other people up to the point where the apostles said, "We'd like to change your name." It's kind of a strange thing to do, but it did happen sometimes when people's lives were radically changed and they became a different person. So Saul became Paul. And Joseph was given the name by the apostles Barnabas. Barnabas is a name that means son of encouragement. And they gave him this name because this is how he lived his life, constantly encouraging other people. I'm going to beg you and plead with you. To be a Christian is to be someone who encourages other people. You may not always be able to do that. You have to have tough conversations sometimes with people. But there is always the moment for encouragement, scanning the crowd for encouragement, looking for people who need encouragement. Oh, to be a Barnabas for somebody else. Are you a Barnabas? Who's on your team? Whose team are you on? We need to encourage one another. We can go higher, faster. We can achieve more together as a team when we're encouraging one another. Now, the Apostle Paul, actually, it wasn't Paul. It was the writer of Hebrews. Some people used to think that was written by Paul. Probably wasn't. But the writer of Hebrews talks about the next thing that we want to remember about what teams do for one another. And I want you to listen to these words. They not only encourage each other, but they challenge one another. And we hear that in our scripture. Let us consider, the writer says, how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the day approaching was the day when Christ would return. It was Judgment Day. And so the idea was, many believed at that time, Christ would be coming back soon. And he was saying, listen, some of you, to the church that he was writing to, he says, some of you have already stopped meeting together. It's kind of interesting because we have these long discussions around here as lead staff about how do we help our people become more regular in worship attendance? Because what we find is there are some people, they get involved and they start to run the race and they're going strong. And then they take vacation, they're gone for 2 weeks. And when they come back, well, it's hard to get back in the habit, and they miss the next week, and then they miss the next week, and then they miss the next week. And all of a sudden, I meet these people, and they say, oh, Pastor Adam, I love Church of the Resurrection. It's really great. I said, what's the last sermon that you heard? Can you remember? And, you did this series a few years ago on, I'm like, okay, you love the church. You're excited it's your church. You get all the stuff from the church, and you haven't been here in 2 years. What's the disconnect? And what happens is we find it easy to fall out of the habit of going to church, right? And so the writer is saying to the people there, you know, look, I know some of you have fallen out of the habit of going to church, and it's really important that you get back in the habit because you need your team, because you need each other. By the way, when you start falling out of the habit, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but let me just say in case you start to struggle with this at some point, when you fall out of the habit of going to church, what happens in your spiritual life is what's happening to your grass right now in your yards and to your trees, right? They're not dead. They're just going dormant because they haven't been watered in a long time. And so your faith goes dormant and you find that you no longer have power in your faith. It no longer seems to really help you or guide you or speak to you because you've allowed it to go dormant over time. And this is why you need to come and be watered. We water our trees at least once a week. Actually, right now, some of the new ones, we're watering them, you know, 3 times a week. How often are you watering your soul? Is your faith going dormant? You need each other. But then I want you to notice what he says that we're supposed to do. He says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. I love this. How to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Some of you are really good at provoking one another, but you're supposed to provoke one another to love and good deeds. That's the part you're supposed to do that you may be forgetting. And this is what teammates do for each other. They challenge each other. They press each other. They push each other forward. They, you know, because you're with the team, you run faster because this other guy's breathing down your neck over here. And when he's running as fast as you are, you're going to run even faster and swim faster. And when it comes to your Christian life, you're going to do more because you've got a team who's provoking you to love and good deeds. So in my own life, my small group, and this summer we've been lax in meeting. We're starting back up in the fall. But, you know, my small group has been part of what holds me accountable to actually practice what I preach. They help me to do that. And they provoke me to love and good deeds. There are times where one of them says, hey, we need to do this mission project or that mission project. It's like, oh, yeah, we do need to do that. You know, or one of them talks about some part of their spiritual life, and I think, I need to do more of that. I'm also in a group with large church pastors here in Kansas City, and we get together, and these guys have become good friends of mine, and we encourage one another, and we provoke one another to love and good deeds. And so we'll talk about, you know, we'll share, not bragging. We'll just talk about, hey, we're doing this thing at the church right now. You guys, any of you interested in doing this? And I'm thinking, well, why didn't I think of doing that? Yeah, I want to do that. And you know, I'll share, here's what I'm preaching on. And I was preaching on the parables earlier this year, and one of the pastors, Tom R. down at Village Prez, emailed me 3 of his sermons he preached on the parables. They really helped me think about the parables differently when he sent these to me. And I'm preaching in 2 weeks or 3 weeks, we start a series of sermons on wrestling with the Bible. And Glenn Miles, my friend at Country Club Christian Church, he sent me an email and he said, hey, here's a book that you might want to think about for this because I read it. I think it would really help with your sermons. I ordered it instantly. Because, you know, Glenn recommended it, I was sure it was going to be pretty good. And so we do this for each other. We egg each other on. We encourage each other. I want to ask you this question. Who's provoking you to love and good deeds? Who's really stretching you and challenging you to go faster and run harder for Christ? I mean, I hope I'm doing that every week, but I'm just one person. Who is it who's doing it in your circle, in your team? Who's on your team? Who are you doing this for? Who are you provoking and encouraging? Not judgmentally, not, you know, smugly, just by your example and your witness, who are you, you know, egging on, encouraging on? And you can do this in the workplace with people who aren't even Christians to encourage them or provoke them to love and good deeds. How about like when the food drive comes up and you say to everyone in your department, hey, you know, we're doing this food drive at the church and we're going to be giving the food to people here in Kansas City. How about if we all brought a sack of groceries in? How many of your coworkers would say no to that? None, right? And you'd be provoking them to love and good deeds and encouraging them along the way. And the same is true, you know, when you're with your friends and you just happen to say, hey, you know, I was at church Sunday and my pastor preached this sermon and it really touched me. Well, you know what? All of your friends, when you're sitting there at the coffee shop talking about this, all of your friends are going, hey, she goes to church. Maybe I should go to church. What church do you go to again? And there's a thousand different ways that we can, you know, I was reading my pocket testament the other day, and I saw this scripture, and I was thinking about it for you. Oh, wait, you read your Bible sometimes, other than at church? You see how this works? Sometimes it's not like a big deal, but we provoke one another to love and good deeds. All right, so I'm going to ask you this question again. Who's on your team? Who's provoking you, challenging you, stretching you? And whose team are you on? Who are you encouraging, challenging, stretching to go faster, run harder, jump higher in their faith? All right, so there's one last thing we want to talk about. I mentioned a three-point sermon. So we learned from Nico that there was encouraging, and then there was challenging. And then finally he says, you know, these athletes just help each other. That's just part of being on a team, is you're helping each other. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. In Galatians 6:2, he says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I love that. This is the law. The way you fulfill the law of Christ is you carry each other's burdens. The law of Christ was to love God with all your heart, but also to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you read Galatians 6, what you're going to find is Paul is, in the immediate context, he's talking about sin. So he's talking about things that weigh us down, that trip us up, that lead us off the path, that cause us to be disqualified because we ran into somebody else's lane. And he's saying, let's not do that. And let's help each other not do that. And so we're going to bear each other's burdens. Now, this doesn't mean acting judgmental and telling people that they're horrible. It means I care enough about you that I don't want to see you hurt yourself or the people that you love. And I was thinking about a small group here at Resurrection a few years back. One of the guys was struggling with alcoholism. And his wife could see it and tried to talk to him about it. And he got defensive and wasn't going to hear that he had an alcohol problem. But it was wrecking his life. I mean, it was going to lead to his marriage ending. He was going to lose his job. He was going to lose his kids. I mean, it was that serious. And the people in his small group were watching him self-destruct. And finally, two or three of the guys took him out and said, hey, we love you so much. And we're so grateful that you're our friend. We just wanted to say, it looks like you're heading down a path that's going to be just really painful. And it feels like to us that you have a drinking problem. And we're just saying that, no judgment, nothing, just we love you, we care about you. And he got very defensive and angry, and he didn't want to talk to them anymore, and he didn't want to come to small group anymore, and they kept persevering. You know, they'd send notes, say, hey, bud, just thinking about you today. Didn't mean to offend you in any way. Just wanted you to know I love you. I'm thinking about you. I want to be your friend. You know, and after about 3 months, he finally let them come back into his life, and he finally admitted he had a problem, and he got help, and he's been sober now ever since. And his marriage is still working, and his career is still going well, and his kids love him. And all of that because he had people on his team who were willing to bear the burden with him, who were willing to speak honestly and truthfully with great love to him to try to help him to not disqualify himself in the race, but to run with perseverance. You know, it's a blessing to have people be honest with you, who love you, really love you, and they'll tell you the truth. It's hard to find that sometimes. And that's what teammates do for each other. It's not just that, of course. It's also just helping each other when times are tough. And here's the thing about helping each other is when we go to help each other, we in order to do that, you know, when somebody's like in a place where they need some help, it requires time. It requires sacrifice. And most of us have really good intentions about helping other people. Actually, if we're not really connected with most other people, we never have to worry about helping them, right? But if we actually develop friendships and teammates, we want to help them. The problem is, I know you just came home from the hospital, and I would really like to mow your yard. I know it's going to take an hour and a half, but doggone it, I just don't have an hour and a half. But I have good intentions. I really want to help you. I want to prepare a meal for you, a homemade meal, and bring it over to your house when you're sick. But I just don't have the time. I don't know if this happens in your life, but I have a lot of good intentions that never get realized because I simply don't take the time. In order to actually be somebody's teammate, this is what it requires, a willingness to sacrifice. A willingness to say that something that I'm doing is less important than doing this thing for you, and I'm actually going to set this aside. What does that look like? I'll give you an illustration from the Olympics in 1998 in Seoul, South Korea. So Larry Lemieux was a sailor, and he was sailing in the Olympics. He'd devoted his entire adult life to the pursuit of winning a medal in the Olympics. In the Finn class, that's the small boat, sailboats that a single individual sailor sails, he wanted to win the gold. I mean, he'd given his all to this. He pursued it 14 hours a day, 6 days a week, I don't know how many years. Now, the way this particular competition works in the Olympics, and I didn't know much about it till this week, is there are 7 races, and you race in each one, and then your cumulative score is what determines, you know, where you rank against everyone else, and obviously you hope to get the top score, and you end up taking home the gold. Well, Larry, who was with the Canadian team, was after 4.5 races. He was halfway through the 5th race. He had a solid lock on the silver medal. He wasn't going to win the gold, but he had a solid lock on the silver medal. It was very exciting. There was virtually nothing he could do to throw, you know, as long as he competed pretty strongly, he was going to win the silver. Now, at the same time that the Finn class was competing, the 470 class was competing, and these are guys, 2 people in a boat. And they're sailing over here, and the Finn class is sailing over here, and he's sailing, he's competing, and out of the corner of his eye, he sees there's been a strong wave, a strong wind that's come up, a bit of a storm, and 2 guys in the 470 class are in a boat, and the wind has knocked their boat over, and they were hurt. And they were there in the water, and they couldn't get their boat right-sized, you know, right way up. And one of them clearly was injured. And he's looking over here at this, and here's the finish line over here, and the silver medal. And then there's these 2 guys from Singapore over here who are in the water, and they're hurt, and they can't. And there's somewhere out here is a Coast Guard. They're going to come and get them someday, sometime. What does he do? Well, he does what you would do. He leaves the race. He sails his boat over to where these guys are, and he helps them onto his boat, and he waits until the Coast Guard comes, and then he finishes the race. And because of how he turned out in that particular heat, even though there were 7 heats, he ended up finishing 22nd instead of 2nd. He'd competed 14 hours a day for most of his adult life to win the medal that he gave up to save 2 guys because he wasn't sure when the Coast Guard would get there. The Olympic team, or the Olympic committee, ended up giving him an honorary silver. And they said, we're giving this to you because what you did represents the highest ideal of an Olympic athlete, because it's not about winning the gold. It's about something far higher than that. And he was being interviewed this spring, and the interviewer was asking him, you know, what about that? You know, 24 years ago, what, you know, do you have any regrets? And he said, you know, the funny thing about guys in my sport, he said, nobody remembers a year later who the gold medal winner was in the Finn class of sailing. Nobody can name any of them. But he said, here I am 24 years later, and you're still going to talk to me about the day I gave up the race to go and to save somebody else. Here's a picture of him right here and the boat that he races. That is a willingness to sacrifice in order to save someone or help someone else. We call that agape in the New Testament, sacrificial love. If you're going to be a teammate who helps other people, who bears their burdens, you're going to have to sacrifice something sometimes in order to do this. And guess what? When you need it, somebody else is going to have to do this for you. Hey, by the way, the importance of having these kind of teammates, you know, who help you, is really clear, and it's scientifically validated. There have been multiple studies of religious people, people who actually go to worship, who are part of their faith community on a weekly basis, and here's what they've found. One study found that people who are weekly involved in their faith community, didn't matter what faith, Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, people who were involved in their faith community who shared a common purpose, spiritual values, and met together, lived on average, one study found, 3 years longer than people who didn't. Another study found they lived 8 years longer than people who didn't. Can you imagine that, living 8 years longer? That's about as much extension of life as you get if you work out 3 times a week, every week for your entire life. Just by being actively engaged in a faith community with people who share your common values and goals in life and who help each other. And you know what all of the studies have shown is, at least many of these researchers are not people of faith, and they've said, well, you know, and especially because Hindu, Buddhist, all this, it doesn't seem to have something to do with the miraculous power of God. It seems to have everything to do with socialization and people who care for each other, people who encourage one another, people who challenge one another, and people who help one another. I want to ask you again, who's on your team? And whose team are you on? Who are you helping? Who are you willing to give up your time? And who would be willing to do that for you at 2 in the morning when you were in need? So I want to end with this story. This last week, I received news that Joyce Eacock, who is a longtime member of our church, Joyce and Chuck joined about 17 or 18 years ago. Joyce had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And it's a form of cancer that doesn't respond very well at all to treatment, and it's very rapidly growing. And I went by to see her Tuesday night to be a Barnabas for her, to encourage her and to encourage Chuck. And when I arrived at their house, you know, here's this woman who's served, you know, in so many ways in our church and so vibrant and alive and just a constant encourager. And I was, I asked her, you know, so how are you facing this? And she said, well, first I have to tell you that my life is different because I'm a part of the church. It has changed how I look at adversity, how I look at pain. It's changed my dependence, my trust in God. It's changed everything. But she said, I got to tell you, one of the most amazing things is how these people who we're connected with at the church have come alongside us to be our stretcher bearers, how they've loved us. The Caring Bridge website was set up, and there was a place to sign up for meals, and I asked, how are you doing on meals? And they said, are you kidding? The list went out to the end of August, and every single spot is taken on the list. You know, if we had it for September, they'd all be taken for September. People are bringing stuff by. We can't even eat all this food. And they're and wanting to come by and encourage us and whatever we can do. And when Chuck has to go out of town, we already have women who've said, I'm going to spend the night with you every night. When you need somebody, I'll be there during the day. You tell me when, I'm going to be there. They're a small group. They're a part of a number of different groups, service groups and fellowship groups, but they're a small group. I said, Adam, these people, they're relentless in wanting to love us. They would do anything for us to help us through this. And they were telling me this week, Joyce had to go to the doctor. I just saw her again this afternoon. LaVonna and I went to see her. And I was, she was getting ready to go to the doctor. They'd gotten results back. And the doctor says, you have to come in today. I need to see you now. And their small group got together before she went to the doctor. They took a black shirt and they wrote scripture verses of encouragement on the shirt and sayings of encouragement. And this is Joyce getting ready to go to the doctor. And she put it on. She said, you know what? I just want to be covered in your words of encouragement as I go to the doctor because I know he doesn't have good news for me. And that's what they intended for her to feel like. She was surrounded and covered by their love and by God's love and by promises of hope. I'm going to ask you one last time. Whose team are you on? And who's on your team? Because we all need it. And this is what it means to be the church. See, the church isn't something you go to. The church is something you are and something you do. And there's not a person in this room who doesn't need that. Which is why we're encouraging you. We have hundreds of ways for you to get connected. Fellowship ways, studies, Bible studies, men's groups, women's groups. We're encouraging you. Don't come here for the next 40 years of your life and never get to know anybody sitting around you and not have another teammate except me or Glenn or our staff. But it takes you taking the initiative to say, I need this. I'm willing to get involved. I'm willing to give the time to it because I know it'll change my life. Because you'll find that there are people who will encourage you, who will challenge you, and who will help you in your time of need. And you're going to find there are people who need you to do that for them. So that's the challenge, that's the encouragement, and that's the word to you today. I'd like to invite you to bow with me in prayer. And you might simply say, God, I hear this. If you feel it, I'd like you to say, God, I hear this, and I want this, and I need to be a part of a team. I need people to connect with and to encourage me and challenge me and help me. Others need me. Help me to get plugged in. Help me to find a way to get plugged in. You say that however you need to say it, but why don't you just ask for God's help in finding your team so that you can offer yourself and you can receive from others this encouragement. Lord, we thank you that you created us to do life with others in community. We thank you that the people sitting around us, even though we don't know most of their names, are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that you would help us as a congregation to have a deep longing to be connected with others, to find significant friendships, people we would invest our lives in and who would invest their lives in us. Help the people sitting in this room and listening online to take the next step to get connected, plugged in to find their team. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.